somebody munching on a cookie close by you. Crunch, crunch.
The noise was almost imperceptible above the din of the airport lobby waiting room, but the lady definitely heard the sound. She was waiting for her flight, and as she was waiting for her flight, she had purchased a newspaper and some cookies, and she determined to just enjoy the newspaper and the cookies while she was waiting for her flight to be called. Crunch! Crunch! She heard this noise again. She couldn't see what it was, where it was coming from exactly, because this huge newspaper was in front of her face. Her first thought was, somebody's eating my cookies. And so she peeked over the edge of the paper, and there, seated across from her on the other side of this little table in this airport kind of eating type waiting area, there was a man wearing a tie, carrying a briefcase, you know the type. And he was helping himself to her cookies. I mean, what are you going to do? She got a little territorial. You know how you kind of stake out your territory? Well, she reached over to the bag of cookies, and she just kind of pulled them more to her side of the little table. And she pulled out one of the cookies, you know, very, you know, ownership-like. These are mine. Do not touch. End of story. And went back to her newspaper. Wrong. By about page 3, she was hearing this crunching sound again. She could hardly believe it. She glanced over her paper, and once again, the man was still chewing on the evidence. I mean, this is incredible. Who does this guy think he is? She fumed to herself. Reaching over to reclaim her treasures, she saw him move just a little bit, and instantly, their eyes, for just a moment, kind of locked on each other. And together they looked down at the package, at the last lonely cookie, staring back at both of them. They paused for a moment, and then the man took the last cookie and broke it in two and pushed one half toward her. And then he went on busy chewing his half. As he left to catch his flight, she took the last half of her cookie and began eating it and thinking to herself again of the audacity that this person had to eat her cookies. Her flight was called, and she rushed to get onto the plane, and there was the person waiting to receive her boarding pass and her ticket. She opened her purse and found her ticket as well as something else in her purse. She found her package of unopened cookies. Have you ever felt really stupid? Have you ever realized how wrong assumptions can be that we make about people and about ourselves? How totally incorrect it's possible for intelligent citizens of this great country to be. Sometimes it doesn't really make a lot of difference. It's a fairly innocent mistake, and it isn't too costly, as with the cookies. I mean, what's with a few cents worth of cookies? Except you feel kind of stupid. Because when she looked back, all she could see at the table was that crumbled up package that was his bag of cookies and a few crumbs, and he was nowhere to be found. Other times when you make a wrong assumption, it can be rather costly, and I'm thinking now about spiritual gifts. And I hope every one of you have the little outline study sheet. Were you able to get these out to everybody? And I would like to, first of all, look with you at three wrong assumptions that we make. Do you have one of these? Okay. Got one here? Three wrong assumptions that we make about spiritual gifts. And the first one is, and these can be very crippling to the body of Christ. The first one is, only the visible gifts are vital. Only the visible, the highly visible upfront gifts are vital and important. People say, I'm not a leader. I don't like to get up front. I can't tell you how many thousands of times I've had people tell me, oh, I'm not a leader. I don't like to get up front. I can't get up there and do like Roger does or like you do. I just kind of work in the background. I'm a helper. I've heard that over and over again. I can't sing or play an instrument like Bert or the band, so I'll just listen. Thank you. Surely God wouldn't want to hear my joyful noise. What do you do at NCCF? Oh, I'm just a greeter. I just fold the bulletins, or I just arrange the chairs, or I just pick up papers, or I just put out the signs. You know, I think it was last Sunday afternoon I came to the office, and saw a very interesting sight. I was driving down the street here inside the business park, and I saw a person get out of their car and walk over and pick up a sign. I looked carefully at the sign they were going to pick up, and I think it said New Hope Community Church. I think it was for the Lutheran services. And as I saw this lady get out of her car, pick up the sign, and go back to her car, I thought, wow, there's one of the members of the body of Christ silently, quietly performing her service for Jesus in the background that no one probably even hardly knows about. Nobody knows she's out here on the street this afternoon picking up these signs. I mean, you know, isn't that incredible? And yet that's happening all through the body of Christ. All through the body of Christ. Not a very visible job. But be careful. Remember the cookies. Don't make a wrong assumption. Wrong assumption number one. Only the visible parts are vital. Now, when you go to have a physical checkup, I'll tell you something. When they check your vital signs, they're checking things that aren't too visible. Don't make the assumption that only the visible things are vital. Don't make that assumption. What's the most visible thing when it comes to a church? Pastor. Doing what? Preaching. You know something? If that's all you've got in a church, you don't have a church. You've got a preaching station. And I tried to carry this through to its conclusion and think, okay, if I could have a church with the best preacher in America, who would I pick? I'd pick Morris Vinden. I'd pick C.D. Brooks. I would pick Charles Bradford. Do you remember when Bradford? E.E. Cleveland. For some reason, I've got a very great fascination with listening to black preachers because they're so enthusiastic. If there's anything I hate, it's being bored, and black preachers usually never bore me. Do you know what I'm saying? Okay. Or you'd go outside of Adventism and you'd get Chuck Swindoll or somebody like that. You know, I think that one of the best preachers in America. But I want to tell you something. If that's all you got, you don't have a church. We could put him up there. We could hire him. We could pay his salary and say, okay, preach to us every week. We'll come. We'll sit. We'll listen. We'll leave. That's not a church. That's not a church. In order to have a church, there needs to be a lot more than just the upfront support gifts. There needs to be the service gifts present. If there's no helpers, if there's no servers, my friend, there is no church. Wrong assumption number one. Only the visible are vital. Wrong assumption number two. Only the visible, upfront, public gifts will be rewarded. Will be rewarded. Boy, that is absolutely wrong. Look at Hebrews chapter 6, page 1292, and open the Word of God with me. We're going to be looking at a number of texts. 1292. Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 10 reads, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work. He will not forget your work. And the love that you have shown Him as you have what? As you have helped. We're not talking about here the support gifts of teaching or preaching or evangelism. We're talking about the service gifts of help and service as you've helped His people and continue to help them. Yeah. Yay for the helpers. That's, by the way, my title today. Back to page 12, I think it is 79. 1279. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse number 16. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. 2 Timothy 1, verse number 17. If you're just catching up with me, on the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he what? He helped me. He helped me. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses number 6 to 8, page 1224. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, verses 6 to 8, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants, the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded. Each will be what? Each will be rewarded. Each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. Do you want a reward? You want to be rewarded? Well, I do. Yeah. And the promise is each of us will be rewarded. Don't make the mistake of thinking only the visible upfront people who have the visible upfront gifts are going to be rewarded. That's wrong. Yay for the helpers. Would you say that with me? Yay for the helpers. I didn't hear you. Yay for the helpers. Okay, now I want to hear it antiphonally. I'm going to point to sections, and I want you to say, folks, to say the words. Yay for the helpers. All right, this side did better. Back to here. Okay, don't forget those words. Yay for the helpers. Assumption number three. Only the head of the body is important. Who's the head? Jesus Christ. You say, Jerry, what do you mean? What's this wrong assumption number three? Wrong assumption number three is saying, well, Jesus is the only one that really matters here. I'm nothing. I really don't count. I don't have any value here. I'm not needed. Why? I mean, this thing could go on fine with or without me or without you. I mean, we're nothing. Jesus is the only one that matters. Be careful. Be careful. You are valuable to God. He made you for a special purpose. Spiritual gifts is all about discovering the purpose for which He made you and playing the role in His family that He created you for. And if you're wondering about how valuable or special you are to God, think of how valuable or special a child is to his parent. You know, for 2 weeks now, I've only gotten Lyndon's answering machine. It's driving me crazy. I have called him 20 times, literally, morning, noon, and night. And he's got it fixed so it answers on the second ring. I mean, it's quick, and I get this funny voice saying, your call is being answered automatically. Please leave a message. And I say, I'm tired of this automatic response. I want to talk to you, son. And I call last night late. I call this morning early. I keep getting these recordings. I mean, what's the deal? I'm sure everything's fine. But you know what? I care about that boy. I want to talk to him. And every parent here knows what I'm feeling, right? Okay, take that kind of caring, that concern that you have for your child, multiply it by 1,000. Multiply it by another 1,000. Double it. Multiply it by another 1,000, and you're way under how much God cares about you. You know? I mean, you just think about it. You're special to Him. Wrong assumption number three. Only the head of the body is important. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Now, next I want to turn to our main focus of scriptural study, where we'll be spending the rest of our time, basically, by and large, which is Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12, discussion of spiritual gifts. And here I hear through the Apostle Paul, first of all, some general instruction on this particular subject, A, regarding our relationship with God and how it ultimately plays out in spiritual gifts. Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, chapter number 12, page 1217, first two verses. Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's, what? Mercy. I urge you to do something because of His mercy. I urge you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. You want to know the will of God? This text is just talking about that very thing. The first step that I see here in these two verses regarding our relationship with God is to offer our bodies. Offer your bodies. Give yourself to Him. Lord, I'm yours. Do with me whatever you want. You want to give me support gifts? Okay, fine. I'll use them. You want to give me service gifts? Okay, I'll use them. You want to give me sign gifts? Okay, I'll use them. Whatever it is, just give me my assignment. What do you want me to do? I'm yours. Offer your bodies as sacrifices to God. And then secondly, the second part of this is also important. Stop taking orders then from the enemy. Verse number 2, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. If you think you offer yourself to God and you're still taking orders from the enemy, something's not going to function. It's like my computer. I said, Robert, I need your help. I tried to install a modem in my computer this week and something is not working. The computer's not recognizing the modem. I don't know if I've got two things at the same COM port or whatever it is, but this thing is not recognizing that modem because we got two things hooked up here perhaps. And it's the same way with our lives. If we're tuned into the Lord, we're saying, oh, Lord, I'm yours. We're tuned to the devil saying, oh, devil, I'm yours. I mean, it's going to be dysfunctional. It's going to be dysfunctional. It doesn't work that way. Okay, two steps. Two steps. Then in verse number 3, we find the second part of these general instructions regarding our assessment of ourselves. And this goes back to a previous point that I was making. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Now, before I was saying, realize that you're of value. Okay? Now I'm running around to the other side of the point and saying, but don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given to you. Okay? So there's both sides of the extreme. You can either say, oh, I'm nothing. I'm just not important. I don't count. There's nothing that God can do through me. No, wrong. Or you can say, boy, you know, without me, this place wouldn't make it. I'm so vital to God's cause that I've got real eye trouble. I just think I'm the greatest thing since sliced bread. Wrong. I mean, could we get somewhere in between those two extremes, folks? Somewhere in between those two extremes? Okay, that's my point. Okay, number three. Next, Paul gives us instruction regarding our contribution to other people and how we can contribute. We're not just links in a lifeless chain, but we're part of a living organism. Verses 4 through 6. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. Each one of us unique, gifted, and yet interdependent. If you're missing, the body feels a loss. If I'm missing, if I'm not functioning, there's something that isn't right. God has designed the body to function together, and all the parts are needed. And then next, in verses 6 to 8, we see some real specific directions about our role in the great controversy and how that is to be played out. Verses number 6 to 8, we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is person's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. There we find in the book of Romans one of the main gift lists that's in the Scriptures. And particularly what I want to look at today are the gifts of service and helps. The gifts of service and helps. And if you've made up previously the chart of the 27 different gifts, we're looking at lines number 21 and 20, the gift of serving on line 21 and the gift of helps on line number 20. What is this? What are we talking about? Definition. The gift of service. Do you have the gift of service? The gift of service is a special ability that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to identify unmet needs involved in a task related to God's work, to make use of available resources, to meet those needs, and help accomplish the desired result. Identify unmet needs involved in a task related to God's work, make use of available resources to meet those needs, and help accomplish the desired result. That's the gift of service. I mean, what's the need? Well, I suppose when we have Cafe Carlsbad here tonight, there'll be a need to have some chairs set up. There'll be a need for some tables. There'll be a need for some configuration in this room. And there's a need then for people who have the gift of service to get in and meet those needs, right? And when the program is over, if we just walk out of here and leave it just like, you know, we just had a party in here and the folks come in for church tomorrow morning and they're faced with all this, how are they going to feel? Like, we really don't give a rip about them, right? And we're very disrespectful of the fact that we share this house with other people. And so what is one of the needs that needs to be met tonight when the program is over? There'll be a need for some physical arrangements to be taken care of, some papers to be picked up probably, some chairs to be put back in order. I mean, there is, again, a call for the gift of service on the part of members of the body of Christ. Now, what's the difference between that and the gift of helps? And this just became, I never could figure this out until this week. The gift of helps. Definition. The gift of helps is a special ability that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ. Two, invest their talents that they have in the life and ministry of other members of the body thus enabling those others to increase their effectiveness of their own spiritual gifts. Do you see the subtle difference here? A little difference between the gift of service and the gift of helps. Let me read you something that I copied from a lexicon about these words. These two words, serving and helps, are very closely related in meaning. Serving comes from the Greek word diakonio and originally meant wait on someone at table, later coming to mean serve, care for, and support. And from a related word, we derive our word deacon or deaconess. The Greek word for help literally means a laying hold of, and the picture is of one person taking hold of another's weakness and assisting them. Laying hold of, taking hold of a person's weakness and assisting them. Let me give you an example that sure rings true to me of the gift of helps. A Christian, dedicated secretary, like this young lady sitting right over here. When she exercises her ministry, she makes everything that I do more effective. And she is demonstrating, I believe, the gift of helps as she does that. When Tammy schedules appointments for Dr. Brian as our volunteer coordinator for Dr. Brian's counseling ministry, is that making his ministry more effective and able to function? You better believe it is. If she didn't do that, we'd be in big trouble, right? I mean, people would be showing up for appointments at all kinds of wrong times or whatever. She is exercising, again, a gift of helps in helping somebody else's ministry be more effective. It seems to me that the gift of helps is kind of a one-on-one, a person-oriented, where one person is helping another member of the body of Christ to exercise their spiritual gifts and be more effective, whereas the gift of service is more task-oriented, seeing a need, looking at the resources to meet that need, and then moving in to accomplish that, as I know that this lady, Louise Borum, has done through her life and can do very, very admirably. I can imagine that she has that capability as well as gifts of administration and leadership and a lot of others. Okay, let me ask you a question. Do you know who these five people are? Inez Smith, Leola Linkus, Stephanie Wills, Marge Kelly, Irma Greenwald. How many of you know these five people? Nobody? Neither do I. Okay, now, do you know who these five people are? David Hubbard, Leighton Ford, Billy Graham, Robert Schuller, Bill Bright. Whoa! You think you know who those five people are? Do you know that the first five are very definitely connected to these last five? No, not wives, but secretaries or administrative assistants who have dedicated major portions of their lives and their ministry to making the last five that you know very a lot about successful in their work. And I would venture to say that these last five, whom you know a lot about, would give the credit to a lot of their success to the first five, who you've never even heard of. Yay for the helpers. Yay for the helpers. Yay for the servers. Yay for the servers. People who see something that needs to be done for the cause of Christ and to do it quietly without a lot of fanfare. They take delight in what they're doing because every time they put out a sign, every time they place a chair, every time they pick up a piece of paper, every time they do anything in the body of Christ, they're doing it for Jesus. That's the exciting part. Yay for the servers. Yay for the helpers. I say praise God. Now, do we have an example of people with a spiritual gift of serving or helping in the Scriptures that we can look at? Well, we can find them, but it's hard. Because guess what? They're not in your face. They're a little withdrawn. They're in the background, quietly. These are not household names. It's kind of like those five others that I mentioned a moment ago. But let's look at a couple of them. Philippians chapter 2, page 1261. 1261. Oh, yeah. Look at this. Philippians 2, beginning with verse 25. But I think it's necessary to send back to you, and boy, I can't even pronounce this helper's name, Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to what? Take care of my needs. His ministry, his focus is on what? helping another Christian leader to be more effective, to take care of his needs. And look at verse number 29. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor. Honor men like him because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help that you couldn't give me because you weren't here to do it. Page 1286. Here's another helper. 1286. These first two that I'm mentioning are men with the gift of helps, and then I will close with a lady. 1286, Philemon, verse number 10. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he's become useful both to you and to me. Verse number 13, I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in what? In helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. Here's another individual, apparently, who in the estimation of Paul was very gifted with the gift of helps, was a real help to him in whatever he was doing. Now for the lady, Romans 16, page 1220. 1220. Beginning of verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant. And look at what does your footnote say? A deaconess. We're going to be having an ordination in just a moment of deacons, deaconess, and an elder. A deaconess of the church in Concrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help she may need from you. For she has been a what? She has been a great help to many people, including me. Do you know people like that? People with the gift of helps. You may even personally be right now in the position of being able to look at individuals and say, here is a person that has really been a great help to me, a great help to me. Yay for the helpers. Yay for the servers. That was page 1220. Now, in what way did she help? When I think of Phoebe, I think, what did she do? Well, I suppose she helped the same way helpers help today. She helped maintain the facilities. Whenever there's a light fixture that started a fire, she was there to try to solve the problem. To put out the chairs so that the classes would be able to function, to straighten the chairs. Buying food for potluck, supplies for the refreshment bar, setting up tables, putting tables away, taking care of children in the nursery, picking up people who needed a ride to Sabbath school and church. I mean, the list could just go on and on. I just simply say, yay for the helpers. Yay for the servers. And with this, I close. During World War II, Britain was in desperate need of drastically increasing their production of coal. Winston Churchill called a meeting of the labor leaders in Britain and attempted to motivate and inspire them to increase the country's production of coal in the war effort. At the end of his presentation to them, in order to really communicate a sense of the need and what they were doing, he asked them to picture a parade that he knew would occur at the end of the war in Piccadilly Circus. He said, in this parade, first of all, I want you to see the sailors marching in the parade who have kept the lanes open so that the ships could get through. And then, secondly, are going to come the soldiers who came home from Dunkirk and then went on to defeat Rommel in Africa. And then next in the parade, we're going to have the pilots who've driven the German Luftwaffe out of the sky, that were just raining down terror on London and our cities, that were just about to destroy us. We're going to put the pilots next in the parade. And then last of all, in this parade, I want you to picture a long line of sweat-stained, suit-streaked men in miners' caps in this parade. And as the parade is marching down the street, someone is going to call out to these men, where were you during the critical days of our struggle? And from 10,000 throats will come the answer, we were deep in the earth with our faces to the coal. Yay for the helpers. Yay for the servers. And you know who you are. Deep in the earth with your faces to the coal. And some of you have been there for years and years and years and years. And today, we just want to simply salute you.